morning in my own family. I had one of our kids, I had to work on their attitude and change their attitude and redirect them. And folks, that's often how God has to work in our own hearts. And so we can all say, you know, my wife and I often say, you know, the apple never falls far from the tree. And whenever they act up, I'm like, they're acting just like their mother. And when they're acting like an angel, I'm saying they're acting just like, she'll disagree with that. But you know, at the end of the day, we all have that sin nature. We're bent towards the things that are wrong. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit of God to massage and change our hearts and radically transform our lives. So we look at chapter 4. This morning, we're going to look at a story of resentment, okay? So God is, there's been a rebellion, a time of rebellion. There's been a time of repentance. There's been a time of revival, and God radically saved the entire city of Nineveh. I mean, the arch enemy of Israel, the city who's made it their mission to kill Christians and to kill the Jews. And all of a sudden, now suddenly, Jonah is upset. He's angry at God. He's got a problem with God's purpose and plan. So I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to stand in Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very what, church? He was very angry. And as you look at the screen, it says, he prayed it to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying that I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thou of this, thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Here Jonah is having his own pity party. Any of you ever have your own pity party? Pity party, party of one. You know, I mean, sometimes we have those moments in our lives where we have a full-blown pity party. And he says, he said, therefore, Lord, I beseech thee, take my life from thee, for it's better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat in the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow that till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Says Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd, but God prepared a worm when the evening rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. It came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it's better for me, here we go to go again, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither made to grow, which came up in the night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000, 120,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? God is saying, you're more worried about a crazy, for lack of a better term, a stupid gourd than you are about an entire city of over 120,000 people that are dying without Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, God. We need to hear from you this morning. Holy Spirit, transform our lives. Lord, use this story in chapter 4, Lord, as we see the heart of Jonah and God, the things that he allowed to creep into his life, and it destroyed his joy. It got him off of mission from God, and it caused him to focus on all the things that made his life miserable instead of seeing the purpose for which God had created him and the mission that God had called him to. God, speak to our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We would like to think the story of Jonah would have ended on the high note of chapter 3 that we looked at last Sunday. And if you remember, there was a spirit of revival that broke out when God's people began to humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way, and God began to heal the land, and God began to transform. And if you remember, the king and all of the leaders of the city turned into faith in God, and all of a sudden Jonah got to see revival break out. But God was doing a work in Jonah's heart. And folks, we'd like to think that every story in the Bible ends on a happy note, and everybody lived happily ever after, the end. But that only happens in Disney, all right? Folks, the reality is we're dealing with real lives. We're dealing with real people, and people are complicated, and our lives are messy. In fact, if you're in a church this morning that is truly ministering to people, messy is the name of the game. In fact, ministry is extremely messy. There are troubles all over the church. You say, oh, I thought I walked into a perfect place. That was the wrong, you came to the wrong place for that. Because, folks, the reality is that every one of us are messed up. Every one of us will go to our own way, as Isaiah said. Man goes after his own way, seeking to destroy. But folks, it's only by the grace of God that you and I are here today. It's only by God's grace that he forgives, that he saves, that he transforms our lives. And in chapter 4, we read about Jonah. He became angry when God spared the city of Nineveh. If you remember in chapter 1, he didn't want to go there in the first place. Wow, was he worried about being killed? Probably that. I'm sure that crossed his mind. But yet there was another aspect. He says, I don't want them to be forgiven. I want them to get what they deserve, because these people are angry and hateful and mean, and they deserve to die. They deserve to go to hell. They deserve to perish without God. And so we read, and Jonah became angry with God when he spared the city of Nineveh. The city of Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was a great enemy of Israel. And even though Jonah obeyed the commission of God to go and preach the gospel, folks, he wasn't happy about the outcome. How is it that so often in life, even Christian people can go through life and God has blessed us beyond anything we can imagine, and yet we're still not happy? Can I get a witness this morning? You ever notice how sometimes God has given us more than probably everybody here in this generation can say we've been blessed even greater than our parents were? God has given us far more than what we deserve. And not only a roof over our head, but a nice roof over our head. And not only a vehicle to drive, but a nice vehicle to drive. And good schools for our kids to go to. And good food. And, oh, you can tell we've been eating some good food. And you can look around us and see God has blessed us, folks, beyond anything we deserve, to be in a nation that we can come out. This morning we had the privilege to worship God freely. And folks, why is it every seat overflowing? Because people take it for granted that we can just go to church and worship freely. Folks, we are living in the greatest nation the world has ever seen, and yet we sometimes take for granted the things that are right in front of our faces. The health that we have to get up out of bed this morning, the ability to go to work tomorrow morning, and we'll complain about that job, but yet it's something that God has blessed us with, and an ability to use our mind and use our body as an instrument of God to use for the glory of God. So he didn't want the Ninevites to repent. He wanted them to perish. So in chapter 4, we read a story of resentment by a prophet of God. Here's Jonah was a godly man, and yet he was turning his back on God's mission and his plan. After all Jonah had been through with God, I'll be honest, chapter 4 is hard to even wrap our mind around, because it's, could he not have learned that powerful lesson for 3 days and three nights in the belly of that giant fish? Didn't God do enough work? Let me ask you, are you done and perfect right now? Have you reached the state of spiritual maturity to where you don't ever backslide, or you don't ever have a doubt, or you don't ever have? No, folks, the reality is every single one of us daily are under attack by the devil. And he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may to what, church? Devour. He wants to destroy you. And just when, you know, folks, and I can say as a pastor, sometimes you'll have your big days, your huge days, every seat is full, your Easter Sundays, your Christmas, your homecomings, your big events, and folks, every single seat will be full, and you'll get home, and you'll get that one text from that angry church member who said, "Pastor, blah, 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 blah," and they have to be all angry about something and upset, and what? That's like Satan saying, "You know what? I'm going to rob you of your joy." You know what I say? "Get thee behind me, Satan. You cannot prevail." Satan is doing everything. He'll do everything in his power to defeat you, to discourage you. You're going to be having an incredible day. Get up, have devotions, spend some time with God, get to work. So the traffic just parted and you were able to get there early to work. And you say, "Pastor, that never really happens." But I mean, you get to work and everything is going great. And all of a sudden your boss says, "We need to have a talk in my office." And you go in and you get scolded. And you're like, "Man, I've been giving it 120% and yet he's tearing me up." Folks, the devil will do everything in his power to destroy your testimony. Everything in his power to destroy your joy for God. So how in the world could Jonah act like that after all that he had experienced with the power of God? The story told in chapter 4 seems unbelievable. But folks, as we look at this chapter, I believe it's a situation that if we're not careful, these same attitudes, these same sentiments can come up in the life of every single one of us that know Christ as our Savior. In chapter 4, we find that God asked Jonah a series of three questions. And the first two revealed something about Jonah's heart, about where Jonah really was in his relationship with God. But that third question reveals something to us about the heart of God. And I believe that as we look at the word this morning, it's going to challenge us to have a heart of God and this attitude of what God has called us to accomplish. Look first of all at Jonah's heart in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying that I was yet in my country? And therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Jonah, we see, is selfish. He is completely selfish. Jonah was angry that God had spared the city of Nineveh rather than destroy them. And in verse 4, it's God's question. He said, he's basically saying, "Do you have any right to be angry? At this point in the game, do you have any right to be angry with God?" The implied answer was no. But folks, the reality is the purpose here was to reveal something that was wrong with Jonah. There was a selfishness in his heart, folks, that God began to reveal. Because you know what the Word of God says, that as we read the Word of God, it is like a mirror to our soul. It begins to reveal who we truly are, and it shows us the problems, the struggles that we have. And he was selfish. Jonah wasn't concerned about the people of Nineveh. In fact, he wasn't concerned about the will of God either. He wasn't concerned about the mission that God had called him to. He wanted his way, and when he didn't get it, he acted like a spoiled brat. Now, I thought about bringing one of my son's big Tonka dump trucks. You know how it works. You've got a 4 or 5 year old, and they get mad at their friend, and "I'm taking my toys, and I'm going home." And they stomp across the stage, they stomp across the room, and they go on, and they pout, and they throw a temper tantrum. And we've all seen them in a restaurant, we've seen them in the grocery store. And you know, before you have kids, isn't that funny how you know how all the answers to the children that are having problems in a restaurant, you're like, "Man, I'm telling you one thing. If that was my child, I would do," and you go, you fill in the blank, until you have your own children. And I saw a post last night, and this lady said, "Does anybody have any suggestions for taking your kids out to a restaurant in person?" She said, "Our kids are completely out of control, and it seems like the moment we sit down, all hell breaks loose." And one lady said, "Take out. That's the answer for the next 5 years of your life." And, you know, sometimes you come to that point, you're like, "I think I have all the answers," until I'm faced with it myself. Jonah, you could have looked at him in chapter 3 and said, "Man, this is the picture of perfect. And yet in chapter 4, we see he acts like a toddler who stomps off with his toys going, I'm going home. I'm taking my toys and I'm going. And folks, the reality is sometimes in the life of a Christian, we act like a two-year-old. Anybody ever go to your kids that are like 8, 10, 12, 16 and go, you're acting like a two-year-old. You're acting like a toddler. You're acting like the biggest baby the world has ever seen. And folks, the amazing thing is when they're two and they're acting like that, we expect that. It's kind of excused in some sense, not saying it's right. I'm saying that when a two-year-old is stomping off with their toys, you can say, you know what, they're acting like a two-year-old. But when it's a 20-year-old, when it's a 60-year-old who's got their toys under their arms and they're stomping and sucking their thumb or they're holding their breath until they turn blue and they're having this temper tantrum, it's not a pretty sight. In fact, it's an angry brat of a child. I think this morning too many believers today have the attitude, if I don't get my way, I'm going to take my toys and go on down the road. If I don't get my way, I ain't going to give. I won't serve. I ain't going to go out there and usher. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to be faithful to church. I'll just lay out and skip. Or I'm not going to give. I'll just hold on to my tithe. I'm not going to give. If I don't get my way, and you fill in the blank. The reality is, it's not just robbing everyone else. Folks, you're robbing yourself of the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God who wants to radically transform your heart. Folks, you're the one that's losing out. And folks, if I don't get my way, when things aren't done their way, they quit on God. Jonah sidelined himself from experiencing. Here he had just seen the entire city of Nineveh come to faith in Christ, and yet he missed the joy of it because he says, I'm taking my toys and I'm going home. And he sat under the juniper tree of the gourd and has a pouting fit. Too many congregations this morning have had their doors closed because the focus, look at this, folks, I want you to not miss it, because the focus of the people was more on themselves and their preferences than on the Lord and his purposes. You can hear a pin drop. Many Christians say, give me what I want rather than what does God want for my life. It's convicting. God wants us to be focused on how we can partner with him on mission, on his mission to reach a lost world, folks. But because of selfishness, many believers and many churches have been sidelined like Jonah was. There are churches, you say, Pastor, why is there a church on every corner in this county, in this town? Can we get real this morning? Because this one had a little split, and then this one started, and this one had a split, and this one started, and this one had a split, and that one started, and this one got angry with that one, and this one is split 10 times over there because they fight all the time. And before long, what has happened is around the entire county, there's a church on every corner, and there are a bunch of angry people. And folks, some churches, they've literally combined all the angry people from other churches. They've all come in, and it's just a whole busload of angry people, and they get together, and every week, and they're fighting amongst themselves. They're arguing. I heard a local pastor in Wake County said their church is over 100 years old, and he said, I forget what their motto, their statement was. He said, it should be called fighting amongst ourselves for over 100 years. Because he said, that's what really happens in our church. And he was the pastor, folks. What a horrible tragedy to see what's happening in so many churches today. Churches are closing their doors. Why? Because they've lost the mission of God to preach the gospel, to make disciples. And it begins in our city, in our community, our neighborhoods. But it goes on, Jonah was not only a selfish person, God began to reveal his heart. Jonah was a petty person. Jonah, and you look at verse 5, he was angry that a worm caused a vine to wither that had provided him with shade. So again, Jonah pouted, he grabbed his toys, and he says, I'd rather die. I'd rather die than be here in this situation. And he begins to pout and throw a temper tantrum. And so God asks him a second question. Do you have the right to be angry about the vine? Do you have the right to be angry about this crazy gourd, this crazy vine? Do you have that right? The implication to that, the answer is no. We know the answer to that. But that wasn't Jonah's answer. Jonah revealed the pettiness of his heart. He says, I do. I'm angry enough even to die. Whew. Over a gourd. Think about it for a moment. How many times as Christians do we get upset over the silliest things in this world, folks? And it gets under our skin. And folks, if we're not careful, the devil will use it, and it's something that is so petty. It's something that is so trivial. And in light of eternity, it means absolutely, you've heard of churches that fight over the what color the carpet's going to be or the pews. Folks, it really does not matter, because I guarantee you when we stand before God, he's not going to say, well, thank God you had gray carpet, or thank God you had red or blue or green. Who gives a care? At the end of the day, it's not about those things. I was talking recently, and in Starting Point, I said, if you came from one of those churches who has business meetings on the first Sunday of every month, and they like to fight and feud amongst themselves, I said, you've come to a different church, because we don't run that way. We don't operate that way. And one of them told me later, said, thank God our church would rehash all the old trouble for every single month from the previous month, and somebody would always have something new to be upset about and to argue about and to fuss about it. We don't run that way. Why? Because, folks, at the end of the day, our mission is to make disciples. Our mission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and disciple and train them, folks, so that they can have a relationship with God that will radically transform their lives. For too many believers today, in far too many churches, the focus is on petty concerns rather than the priorities of God. You get that? Where the focus on too many is on petty concerns rather than the priority of God. Mike Iaconelli wrote this article probably 30 years ago. It's called The Tyranny of Trivia. And he wrote this, and I believe it's important today. It's interesting as he writes about the health or the life of the church. He says, there's something wrong with the organized church. He said, you know it, and I know it. He said, we all see that something is wrong, drastically wrong. He says, just one semi-close look at the organized church, he said, with all of its waning influence, its corruption, its cultural impotence, he said, tells us that something has gone awry. He says, but the question is, what has gone wrong? What's the problem? He said, I think I know the problem with the church is not corruption. It's not institutionalism. No, the problem is far more serious than something like the minister running away with the organist. The problem today is pettiness, blatant pettiness. He said the flower committee chairman has decided to quit because someone didn't check with her before they put flowers on the altar last Sunday. Some of you are going, I know I can put in some names on that one. Not here in this church, but the chairman of the board is angry because a meeting was held without his knowledge, and the women's kitchen committee is up in arms because at the last youth group meeting, the youth group had grown from 15 to 90 kids in a total of 6 months, and the kids took some sugar from the kitchen and didn't replace it. The janitor is threatening to quit because the youth group played a game on the grass over the weekend, and now the lawn needs some work and attention. And folks, what happens is that is often the story in so many churches that plague them and cause them to lose their focus on the mission of God. Every one of those gripes, you know, I say, does it matter in light of eternity? Who put the flowers in the church? He said, oh, pastor, this is a life and death. No, it's not. When we get over ourselves and start seeing the mission of God is the most important thing, folks, it really, those are things that do not matter in light of eternity. Say, well, Pastor, what can you imagine what it would mean if we just let everybody do any old thing they want to? Can you imagine what that would mean? Probably nothing. But we're going to get angry about it. We're going to get upset about it. We're going to allow everybody to rob us of our joy over it. And the reality is this morning is people are dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ, and all we can care about is the color of the carpet. What a sad tragedy in the American church today. And I would say there's no excuse for pettiness in the church. Pettiness should have no place at all in any church for any reason. And yet churches in Wake County, North Carolina, are closing their doors today because they've gotten involved in selfish and petty things, folks, that have gotten their eyes off the mission of making disciples. God help us. God help us to see clearly the picture. Folks, some people come to church today, and they're coming to church, and they're looking for something to be upset about. They're looking for something to be offended over. And folks, and they're always getting offended. They're always getting their feelings hurt. They're always getting their bee in their bonnet or whatever. They're always getting all up in arms. And they go around looking for something, and they're like a bomb that's constantly ticking, looking for a place to explode. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law. And all things shall offend them." No, it says nothing shall offend them. What a eye-opener, church, whenever we see that if we truly love God and His Word, we're not people who are marked by going around being offended by every single thing that happens in the church, everything that happens in the world. A mature believer loves the Lord and sees His purpose in their lives to make disciples. They don't go around always getting offended. They grow up, and folks, they have they live for the kingdom of God. It's something that motivates them. Jonah acted as he did not only because of what was in his heart, because he was ignorant of the desire that is the heart of God. Because you see, we saw Jonah's heart. Now look at God's heart in verse 10. He says, "Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow." He says, "Which came up in a night and perished in a night." But verse 11 says, "Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand nor their left, and also much cattle?" What's he saying? God told Nineveh that which he was concerned. He said, he told Jonah, he says, "You're more concerned about a vine than the entire city who's dying without Christ." Over 120,000 people in need of a Savior. And so he goes on, he asks Jonah a third question. He says, "Jonah, should I not be concerned about the great city of Nineveh?" The obvious answer to that question would be yes. But folks, the answer is yes then. Can I also say the answer today is also yes? Should we not be concerned about the city of Raleigh? Should we not be concerned about the citizens of Wake County? Should we not be concerned about those in the state of North Carolina or the United States? Is there not a cause, so to speak? Is there not a reason for which we should be concerned? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you." Aren't you thankful for that this morning? "Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." In other words, he says, God is patient and loving and merciful and kind, folks. And He is constantly drawing us to repentance. He's constantly working on our attitude. He's constantly, daily, hourly, moment by moment, working on our attitude, getting our hearts back in tune with the Father. And folks, if we're going to avoid being like Jonah, we must allow God's concern for a lost and dying world to become our concern. We need to have our hearts pressed down with the burden that, folks, that our Heavenly Father has for those who are lost and without hope. And I, folks, I could I look at the point of what Jesus was saying. He says, look at, in Luke chapter 9, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and do what? Follow me. That's the purpose. He says, lay down your cares, lay down your burdens, and take up your cross and follow me. In other words, I can revolutionize your life. I can radically transform your life, and you don't have to continue on in that same struggle every day. We say, Pastor, what's the application? One of the problems with Christians today is that we have gotten used to the sound. Capture this for a second. We've gotten used to the sound of marching feet on their way to a lost eternity. I grew up 1 mile from Fairview Fire Department number one over there, going towards Cary now. But I grew up 1 mile from Fairview Fire Department near Crowder Park. Back in the day, Chad, you'll remember this, some of those old fire departments, volunteer fire departments, they had a siren that they would sound. And you would always know when there was a call because it would go, and that noise would start up, and it was kind of like the Sharon Harris alarm when it goes off. It's terrifying. I mean, but the first few times, you're like, it wakes you up in the middle of the night, and you're terrified. But it was a sign for all of those volunteer firemen. And I remember we first moved to Raleigh. A bunch of the men in the church were on the volunteer fire department, and they had these big old red pager things on there. And all of a sudden, during the middle of that, I was preaching a sermon, and during the middle of the sermon, everybody's little pager thing was going off, and they were running out of the church, and it's like, what is going on? And I remember one Sunday, it was a Christmas day on Sunday morning, and I all took off out of church, and a house was burning to the ground. And folks, that sound of that alarm going off, I will never forget it. But folks, what happens is, the first year or so that we lived there, it was unnerving when that sound would go off, and you would hear it and you're like, oh my word, I can't believe that sound is waking me up. But folks, Cary has moved in around the fire department, and you know, now they don't even sound that alarm anymore. But what would happen is, over 5 or 10 or 15 years, you didn't even hear the alarm when it went off because you got so accustomed to hearing it that it's like living next door to the railroad track. A person who's not used to that, it would literally rattle them in the middle of the night. But folks, after a while, you didn't hear the fire alarm, and it would just kind of go off, and it would come and it would go. And I think one of the problems with Christianity today is we've gotten so used to the sound of marching feet of people who do not know Christ, who are headed out into a Christless eternity, that it doesn't even faze us any longer. I'm concerned because the reality is our world is dying without Jesus Christ. Like Jonah, we can become so wrapped up in our selfish and petty concerns that we no longer share God's burden for a lost and dying world. Instead, let's ask God to forgive us of our selfishness, forgive us of our pettiness, and folks, and to impress upon us his burden for a lost world, that we might be on mission with him and be the vibrant, world-changing congregation that God has in mind for us to be. He says in Matthew 28, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Folks, listen to this. When we fulfill the Great Commission, any other mission becomes selfish and petty. Kind of brings things into full in clarity, you know? You have those binoculars out, and you're looking out over the beach, and you say, do you see those dolphins out there? Not really. You get those binoculars out, and you get them into focus. Wow. That's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And folks, the reality is the same is true in the Christian life. When we fulfill the Great Commission, any other mission becomes selfish and petty. Heavenly Father, Lord, may you speak to our hearts this morning. We pray that you would radically transform our hearts and lives,
God, help our hearts to be so in tune with God that unlike Jonah, who got sidetracked by things that were selfish and petty, God, that we would see the mission of God and the heart of God. And Lord, his heart is for the city. His heart is for this country. His heart is that we might reach others with the saving knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, help our eyes to be so focused on the things of God, Lord, that nothing distracts us. Lord, that we see change that takes place in the life of the church as a positive thing because it's positioning us to reach even more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, a church that doesn't change is a dead church. A church that's constantly changing is one that is allowing the Holy Spirit of God to transform them so that they might reach their community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, transform our hearts. Give us a heart and a passion for reaching the Raleigh community, the Raleigh area. We'll be careful to praise you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. The band is getting into place this morning. They're going to begin to lead worship this morning. If God is speaking to your heart, do business with him. There's no time like the present to allow the Holy Spirit of God to transform our lives. Don't be consumed with selfish or petty things, but allow the Holy Spirit of God to transform our heart that we might have the heart of God to see our city in a lost and dying world that's dying to know Jesus Christ, that God might transform and change our hearts. We'll sing together this morning.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a soul. I'm delivered.